I was a junior at Hardin-Simmons, going to school, doing the normal college thing. I was having some symptoms of kidney failure that at the time I didn't know were symptoms. I just thought they were normal college stuff, always being fatigued and tired. Did some lab work, and later that day he called me and told me that I need to get to the hospital as soon as I can. He came in one day and told me that I have an autoimmune disease and that it's been attacking my kidneys probably for the past 2 or 3 years, that I had about 13% kidney function left. So fast forward about a month, I start dialysis. During that time, I just started getting more depressed. I moved to Dallas to be closer to my transplant center. And during that time, my depression just got even worse. I didn't really know anyone in Dallas. I was just wrapped up in my situation and kind of questioning why God was having me go through all of this and what was the point. After about 6 months of living in Dallas, I moved back here. I started coming back to Beltway at that time, and I met Matt Davis. That's when God started really working through all of this. I started going to a men's breakfast and eventually got plugged into a life group. The life group really, really changed my life. Started going out more, didn't just hang out in my bedroom at home. God started working through all those people that I started meeting. And I started realizing that there's a point to all of this, and that God was using it to influence other people's lives and just trying to remain faithful to Him. He was working in my life and other people's life through it. He was showing me patience and perseverance and what it really means to run the race. Found out when I was 22. I am now 26. I've been on a transplant list for about 4 years. He taught me what true, like, faithfulness meant. Even when life might not be what you expected it to be, he's going to use it, and he has a plan. I mean, there was times during the hard parts in Dallas when I had to just lay in bed in the morning and say, God, you're going to have to do this day because I can't. And he taught me what it meant to rely on him through all this. And I think that's just the biggest part of any struggle, is just finding, like, what it means to really rely on him. And just know that, like, even if you can't do this, he's gonna see you through it. It's not on your strength, but on his. I know that there's light at the end of the tunnel and that he will let me finish the race.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here. If you're online, we're glad you're there as well. My name is Jeffrey. I am one of the pastors on staff here, and I am honored to get to finish up this series that we've been in for the last few weeks. I think as I hear Andy's testimony, I've known Andy a long time, and as I hear his testimony of just kind of what God is doing, he asked some questions that I think we can relate to. He asked, like, hey, God, what you doing in this season? God, what's happening? I mean, just why? God, why is this happening? And this last season, my goodness, if there's ever been a season in our lives that we've asked why, it's been this last season. I mean, we have asked why about just about everything. It's been a struggle. March 2020 hits, and we get the opportunity to deal with a pandemic for the first time, which just we did excellently, I would say. We had to pretty quickly learn how to work online. Some of you did that better than others. We had to learn how to do church online. We had to do it different. Had to learn how to do community online. We had to do school online. God help us. If you're a teacher, this is not sarcastic. This is deep from the bottom of who I am. I want to say thank you. Yes, clap for them. I didn't know how dumb I was till I had to try to teach a six-year-old and got stumped. Had to go to the Google, which was all of us as parents, that was our safe space for like the 3 months from March to May. We were just Googling everything. Tell me what this is, explain what Common Core Math is, then a YouTube video to teach us. I mean, it was a hot mess. I was ill-prepared to teach my kids, and yet we had to figure it out because we had no choice. And then the pandemic really hit. Like, we kind of had a shutdown before it hit. And we had our hospitals begin to be just so full and overrun. We begin to see people pass away. At first, it was like a person every week, and then it would be like a couple of people, and then it began to be a person a day, and then we would have days that we lost 10 people in our city. We saw the stock market crash. We saw gas prices plummet, which for some of us was like, sweet, $7 to fill up my car. Like, I like that. But our economy around here is so dictated by the oil and gas industry that we saw what it did to our economy. This last year wasn't hard just because of COVID, though. And COVID at points manifested, it showed some things in our society that maybe we thought we were over. Like, we have marriages that we've kind of existed as roommates, and we've kind of done the we're married thing, but not really, because we'd go to work and then we'd come home and we'd do our own thing and they'd do their own thing, and then we'd get in bed and we wouldn't touch in bed, and then we would wake up the next morning and rinse and repeat, and we would just do that over and over and again. And guess what? You can't do that when you can't go anywhere. So all of a sudden you wake up and they're there, and then you're with them all day long no matter what. And guess what? The flaws in your marriage show up in a hurry. And we saw marriages get to this breaking point, and some even begin to splinter and break apart. We saw depression skyrocket. We saw self-confidence plummet. We saw self-harm skyrocket. I mean, we saw our society go through stuff that we would not have ever imagined we would go through. We got the joy of a political season. I was a peach. I mean, yay for a democracy, woohoo! We had issues with race, rightfully and necessarily come up to the surface, that we then had to look at some parts of our society that are pretty ugly that we thought weren't there. We have a once in a 100-year ice storm that destroys a state which, for the record, just this is a sidebar, it has nothing to do with my sermon. We think we can be our own country here in Texas. We couldn't deal with some ice. I don't want to see him secede thing again for a while. But we saw people all of a sudden have to go after the basic necessities, stuff that we take for granted every single day, like shelter and like food and water. All of a sudden, they were having to be dealt with. I felt the pain a lot of why this last year. My whole family did. In September of last year, we lost my grandmother to Lewy body dementia. You know what Lewy body is? It's like super Alzheimer's. It's Alzheimer's that just goes really, really fast. And it's hard to lose a loved one no matter when it is. It's really, really hard in a pandemic. It's hard in a pandemic because, like, for my grandmother, she had this thing that was eroding her brain and she couldn't live by herself anymore. So she went into a home with people who were equipped to help her. Except what that meant is that we could not see her except through a window. We couldn't hug her. Like, in the last months of her life, we couldn't be with her and hold her hand and talk to her just face to face. I mean, the last picture I have of my grandmother on my phone is this one. That's my wife, Sarah, and my daughters, Ellie and Berkeley, and my mom, who you can't really see, and my grandmother through the window. And that lady changed everything for us. My dad's dad was an abusive alcoholic, beat the tar out of him every day. That lady, she looked at my dad and my aunt and adopted them, pointed them to Jesus, a life of faith, a life that they were safe in and had everything they needed, a life where they weren't terrified to go home because they weren't sure if they were going to get beaten that day or not. That lady right there changed everything for us. And at the end of her life, I could not hug her. The last memories that my two daughters have are through a screen talking to this lady that changed everything. God, why? This question, why? It's a tiny question with huge ramifications. And we often go there. God, why did I get this diagnosis? God, why did my child, who I've loved forever and pointed to Jesus, walk away from the faith? God, why is my family breaking apart? God, what happened to my marriage? God, why in the world did my boss choose to fire me instead of this other Yahoo who doesn't ever do anything? God, why are you doing the things that you're doing? What is happening? And this question is one of the primary reasons that people walk away from the Lord. It's one of the primary reasons that people never say yes to Jesus. Because we get to the place that we are unable to reconcile the ugly, nasty parts of our world. The strife, the pain, the why in the world did bad things happen to this beautiful person and great things happen to this trash person? God, why in the world is all of this going on and we can't reconcile the ugly parts of life with God? And for some of you right now, that might be the primary reason you are hesitant to actually dive into faith. You're kind of riding the fence post because that's what we do in Abilene. You're coming to church because that's what your spouse makes you do. We just kind of ride it because we can't reconcile why. Because we can't connect the why to anything good. And if pain is just pain, and suffering is just suffering, and difficulty is just difficulty. And there God is, who supposedly he's good, and he's up in the heavens, and he's just looking down on us little ants on earth, and he doesn't care at all. Why are we doing any of this? What is the point? But if we knew that maybe there was something positive in the midst of the difficulty, it would make it easier for us to endure it. See, we have a need to know that our difficulty and our suffering isn't wasted in futility. That there might just be a purpose through the pain. That there might just be an opportunity for us to have hope. We live in a world that is devoid of hope in almost every way. And yet we, as followers of Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, what we have or should have emanating from us all the time is an irrational hope. See, Paul says this in Romans 15. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That says that our God doesn't just offer hope. It doesn't just say that it's a piece of things that might be offered in the life of a believer. It says, the God of hope. I mean, it is a part of his very nature, his very character. But then that verse ends with, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Hey, church, do we feel an abounding of hope in the American church? I mean, do we feel like as we are living out this last season, do we feel a hope overflowing in us into the world? Because if not, you know what? That's part of the reason people never come after Jesus. Because here we are, people who are supposed to have hope and hope abounding out of us, and yet we live lives devoid of hope because we can't reconcile the why. Because for so many of you right now, you're looking at this place that it doesn't feel like there's a purpose. And if there's no purpose, if there's no benefit to the suffering that we experience in our life, if we have no margin in our faith journey for an understanding of difficulty and suffering, that it'll crush us. If there's no hope, I mean, why are we doing it? Because the truth is, suffering and difficulty was not introduced in 2020. I mean, it wasn't great. If there was like a yearly refund that I could take a whole year and just, you know, set it aside and replace it, I would. I mean, I didn't like lots of what happened. 2021 started off real dandy as well. But it's not like that was the entry point for hard times. Go to 2019, lots of bad stuff. 2018, 2017, 2000, Y2K. I mean, you go whatever you want to go to. Difficulty and pain are a part of our lives right now. And we've got to get to the place that we understand it. That we understand that maybe God is doing something in the midst of it. So here's what I want you to do. Grab a Bible. And we say that every week. I really mean it. Grab a Bible. We're going to camp out in two chapters all morning long. So open up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verse 28. Which is an unlikely place to start. Because if you want like the epitome of a coffee cup Bible verse, the put it on a Christian t-shirt and just wear it all the time when you go to the Christian conferences, the thing you hang on your wall, it is Romans 8, 28. Says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. You know what though? When life gets hard, that verse, not actually that comforting. Actually, it's sometimes infuriating. If you've gone through a situation where you had this massive loss and somebody comes up to you and they're like, hey, brother, God is at work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. You get fired unexpectedly. Hey, God is at work for your good. Well, that's great. I still have a mortgage that has to be paid. You lose a family member. God's at work for your good. Andy was 22 years old and had an autoimmune disease that attacked his kidneys. And he, as a 26-year-old, is on dialysis waiting, hopefully, for a kidney transplant. God is good. And he's working for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. You want to know what we really think in hard times when somebody tells us that verse? Like this is raw, ugly parts of humanity that we at times as pastors feel just like you do. So I'm no different, sometimes worse. Hey God, if you were really good, you know what you could have done? Just not let it happen to me. Like, God, I get this. I get that this is a verse that's in the Bible, and I believe the Bible, but if it's really true that you're good, then how about you just didn't let my grandmother die in the middle of a pandemic? You didn't allow us to walk through this last season. You didn't allow my marriage to go where it is. God, if you're really good, then you know what? You could have just stopped this from happening, and it would have been pretty great for me. And yet here we are, with pain and difficulty being an ever-present part of our life. Why? Because of sin. Not necessarily your sin. Most often, the hard times that we're experiencing in life aren't directly tied to our sin. Sometimes they are. If your marriage is in a hard spot because you have done things forever as selfishly as possible and not pursued your spouse, and then you look up and you're just a roommate and not married, guess what? You own some of that difficulty. If you eat ramen every day and you all of a sudden get really fat with high cholesterol, guess what? That's a little bit your fault. And I'm pro ramen. Obviously. There are definitely times that the suffering and the difficulty we face are because of our sin. But most often, it's not even our sin, but the very presence of sin in the world that causes hard times. See, when sin was introduced into the world, everything broke. We have Genesis 2, all the way at the beginning of the Bible. The world's beautiful. It's perfect. Adam and Eve are created in God's image, and they just have everything they ever need. They never are in want. They get to walk with God and talk with God. They get to eat all the things that they want, except for, you know, a couple things, which is what led us here. Everything is perfect. There's no toil. There's no strife. There's no difficulty. There's no mourning. There's no suffering. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve choose to do what they want over what God has for them. And that, if you want a foundational understanding of what it means to sin, it is anytime you choose what you want over what God commands. So they sin, everything breaks. All of a sudden, where there was no pain, there's pain. Where there was no difficulty, there's difficulty. Where there was just peace and perfect and having everything they needed, all of a sudden they were in want and think they were in toil and strife and difficulty. If we want an honest answer to the question, why do bad things happen? It is because of sin. Suffering is inevitable because of the sin of the world, and we all will experience it because of that. But all that answers is why suffering is a thing. All that tells us is why bad things happen to good people. But we're asking the wrong question. You can spend the rest of your life trying to reconcile the why do bad things and hard things happen, but the only answer you will ever get is that sin broke the world. Or we could change the question that we're asking, and instead of asking why, we could ask, if God is for me, then what might he be doing? If he's working everything out for my good, then what might he be doing through my pain? How can my suffering not be wasted? So flip back. I told you we were going to camp out in Romans. Flip back to Romans chapter 5. So Paul is writing, and Paul can relate to difficult times. He was arrested for his faith. He was beaten. He had loss. He lost people he loved. I mean, Paul knew what it meant to suffer, and he says this in Romans 5:3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul goes so far as to say, listen, you should rejoice when you have hard times. Yippee! He says, rejoice when things are difficult. Not because he's some sick masochist who wants us to just think that every bad thing that happens is good for us, but because he knows that there's a process that we can go on that will actually lead us to be who we're supposed to be as fully developing followers of Christ. And it feels insane for him to write that suffering could lead us to hope. However, what we believe is insane. We constantly believe things that are upside down. We say things like, the first shall be last. Nuh-uh. You know who's first? The person in first. And that loser in the back, he's in last. We say, give 10% of your money away and you'll have more. That doesn't make any sense. That math is broke. I have 10% less. We say, the greatest among you must be your servant. And you're like, I don't know how you can be a servant and then be great, because as soon as I begin to serve, I'm no longer great. Who I'm serving is great. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5 is completely backwards of what we think. He's saying that the purpose of our pain is hope, but hope in him. Hope that's only found in him. And he tells us that we have the opportunity to rejoice because of what difficulty can lead us to. If the end result is hope in him, that's a win. But we have to go through the process. And that process begins with suffering that leads us to endurance. Now, I don't know what comes to mind with you when you think of endurance, but I go to this one spot. I was a sophomore in high school. I was standing beside a tree, bent over like this, trying not to vomit. Or pass out, or do both at the same time, which would be really embarrassing. We were finishing, and by finishing, I mean one third of the way through, our first cross-country meet that I'd ever done. And when you look at me, you don't think, I bet that guy's a runner. And you are correct. I am not a runner. If I'm honest, I think running is the dumbest. I mean, just sidebar, I have some friends that are running in a marathon next weekend, and I've been making fun of them for like months on end because I think it's so dumb. And honestly, people that run think it's dumb too. They just don't tell you. Okay, they call their marathons things like Cowtown. It's like, all right, hillbillies, go ahead. Nobody likes to run. It's insane. And we had to run. And our basketball coaches made us do cross country because they thought that it would make us better basketball players. And the whole time we did it, we finished the whole cross country season. And I will be honest with you, from start to finish, I thought it was stupid and a waste of time. Then junior year started. And we started playing basketball. And all of a sudden, when you weren't running 3 miles anymore every time, you were running 92 feet. We could play forever. I had all the energy in the world. We could run from the beginning of the game to the end of the game. Why? We learned endurance. And the definition of endurance is this: the ability to withstand hardship or adversity. In cross country, we learned how to overcome the part of us that wasn't able to run long distances, and then we were able to over an extended amount of time. And what Paul is saying is that the first step in us understanding that our difficulty and our suffering might lead us to something beneficial is that we get the opportunity to do this. That the next time something hard comes along, guess what? We're better equipped to deal with it because we've learned how to endure, withstand hardship and adversity, and that endurance then builds our character. And that is a widely held belief, even outside of the church world. When we go through hard times, people will say that those hard times are character building, that they make us better as people. Here's the definition of character: the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. And when Paul is writing Romans 5 and he tells us that when suffering leads us to endurance, then it builds our character, what he's saying is that these parts of us, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual, are being strengthened. And that includes your faith, your belief in who God is, your understanding of what he is in your life and what he is for you and who he is in the grand scheme of the world, that it's all being built up through the stretching and trying of our character. See, endurance builds our character because it shows us the parts of our life that aren't necessarily stable in him and gives us the opportunity to grow. Going back to running, sadly, I guess I'll make fun of it again, so win for me. I learned quickly whenever we started cross country that while I was A shape, I was not in shape. And if I was going to make it through cross country, I had to see the parts of my body and my athletic ability that weren't up to par, and running quickly made those evident. It showed me that while I could sprint a little bit, if I was going to run for very long, I had to work on my endurance. But the endurance revealed the flaws in my character. It was tested, and I was shown to be left wanting. Guess what? In your faith journey, when you go through seasons of loss and difficulty, it immediately shows you the parts of your character that maybe you don't trust God yet. When the finances get really difficult, and we then begin to panic, it's showing us that maybe our heart isn't in the place that we believe that God is provider. When our kid walks in rebellion away from us that we've poured into them for as long as we can remember and we panic, maybe it shows us that there's a part of us that believes that God isn't in control. When we look at a world that's chaotic and it makes us feel chaotic, guess what? It's revealing something in us that's showing us that we don't believe that God is a God of peace. Endurance builds our character because it shows the parts of our life and our faith that are left wanting, and God can restore and build up and make stronger so that we're more able to withstand the next thing. That then we can lend itself to hope. See, I had to endure something I did not want, cross country, to get the end result, playing basketball, that I really wanted. And endurance is a conscious decision. You don't hit the hard times and it naturally come to fight through and allow the flaws in your life to be revealed. But whenever we do that, whenever we endure, and then our character is built, the end result is hope, and hope in him. Have you ever met somebody who was just irrationally hopeful? Like to the point that maybe it was a little annoying? You talk to them and everything is just so full of hope, no matter what they're going through. That honestly was Andy. Andy Crawford, who we showed his testimony. I mean, he's 26. Kidney failure. So hopeful. But he wasn't hopeful in the outcome. Because at that point, the outcome was one of two things. He either got a kidney or met Jesus. Those were the only two options for him. And yet he was able to withstand and have a hope that made no sense, a hope that God was working for his good no matter what, even if he did not understand it. That's what that verse in Romans 8, 28 is talking about. It's hope that no matter the outcome, I believe God's good. That no matter what the end result might be, I still trust that God is for me. We can't continue to rely on outcome-based hope. That is not hope. Our hope cannot be tied to a positive result. It can't be, hey God, if you do this, then I'll have hope. God, if you heal this person, then I'm gonna have hope and trust in you. God, if you provide in this specific way, then I'll believe you. God, if you bring my child back, then you know what? Then I'll trust you. We can't continue to rely on outcome-based hope. That is not hope. That's control. Paul says this in our text. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul says, hey, who cares if you hope for what you control? You hope for what you already have. That's not hope. What we get to have is a hope that is inexplicable, a hope that makes no sense, a hope in eternity with God, a hope that in the midst of chaos that our God is in control, a hope that no matter what happens with our kids, that as much as I love them, he loves them more, a hope that no matter what might happen into my finances, he's provider, hope, but hope not rested in our ability or our control, what I can force myself to do, but hope that rests in the only place that true hope is ever offered. Hope in him and him alone. When we shot that video of Andy, it's 4 years on the transplant list. In March of 2021, 6 weeks ago or so, 9 years after going on that list, 9 years after living a life declaring that God was good regardless of the outcome, 9 years of not knowing if the outcome for him was meeting Jesus face to face or getting a kidney, Andy got his kidney.
One of my friends who was trying to give me a kidney was a match, probably in December of 2020. And at first we were going to try to have the surgery in December, right after Christmas. But unfortunately, some tests came back and they had to run more tests, essentially. And so that date didn't work out. And I was pretty bummed about it because I was like, I've been waiting for, it's been almost 9 years. We got through that, and I guess in January, it kind of hit me that, okay, this really is gonna happen. Like, we have a date in March. A couple of months away. I need to start wrapping my head around all this. As the date started getting closer and closer, I started feeling more anxiety about it, you know, kind of wondering, you know, why am I getting this kidney? It was a really exciting time, really, to be honest, scary time. The morning of the surgery, I had to be there at 5:30 in the morning. My surgery wasn't till 9, so that was a long wait. I was very anxious. Luckily, they were able to get me back into the surgery area and get me medicated. And don't really remember much after that point until I woke up. I woke up in my room a couple of hours later. My friend's surgery went great. He's already in his room. And then I guess about 4 or 5 hours later, I started having some weird pain in my, like, my groin area. I kind of got a little loopy and stuff like that. And turns out there was a complication. I had to go back in and they put a stent in. I had some bleeding in my abdomen that was causing some problems. But they fixed all that. Throughout this whole process, he's really taught me patience and to trust that he has everything in control. And that surgery day was just an example of that, of my entire experience just rolled into one day. You know, something happens, I freak out, think it's the end of the world. God's like, no, I got this, just calm down. He fixes it. You know, it might not be what I thought was going to happen, but he knew exactly what he was doing. We as humans only look at what's like immediately in front of us. And God's playing a big game. He's looking at everything. And so what we think should happen might not line up with something that's supposed to happen in 15 years. So we never know what like our suffering is leading to or who might be saved for the kingdom because of what's happening right now. And even though we might be uncomfortable, God has a plan for it, and it's not in vain. Being on dialysis for 9 years, I'm ready for whatever he has in store. And I'm ready to use this gift to hopefully help people and show them Christ's love, you know, because that's what this kidney is. He laid it on a friend's heart to donate a piece of his body to me so that I could continue to live. If that's not just an example of Christ's love, then I don't really know what it is.
God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And that's true even if Andy didn't get the kidney. He walked it out for 9 years. 9 years declaring that God is good and loves me and wants my good no matter what this outcome might be. I still believe that God is good. That is where his hope was rested. But it was built there by walking through the process of allowing his suffering to teach him endurance, to build his character within, which then landed in him having a hope, and a hope in the only place that hope is ever offered. And does that make difficulty and suffering any easier at all? No. Pain is still pain. Loss is still loss. Suffering is still suffering. But hope is still hope. And our God is the God of hope. And if you've said yes to him, that's what you get offered. Hope. If you will, if you bow your heads, you can put your stuff down. So I wanted to end our time together just for a second. I felt as I was praying through, working through this talk, I felt a heaviness knowing that so many people listening to this, whether you're in our physical campus or you're watching online, might be going through one of those difficult seasons. And this sermon is not the one that makes you go, well, yes, I'm about to, like, it's all about to be over. Because I can't tell you that. What I can tell you is that you aren't alone. Romans 8, the same passage we spent the last 5 weeks on, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. It says, hey, where you're at, you are not alone. And when you have no prayers to pray and no tears to cry and no idea what you can do next, guess what? He's still interceding on your behalf. And Psalms 34 says that he's near the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. So if that's you, there's hope in him. There's also the promise of his presence in the middle of the difficulty. And that when you don't know what to pray, he's praying for you and interceding for you on your behalf. And maybe you're one of those I talked about in the beginning that struggled to say yes, or maybe you're kind of riding the fence of this whole faith thing, or maybe you've never said yes to Jesus because you can't reconcile the why. I can promise you this, you'll never reconcile it outside of the person of Jesus. And so if that's you and you want to say yes to him today, yes to being a follower of him, you don't have to clean everything up. You don't got to get all the skeletons out of your closet. But if that's you, I just want to give you a quick second. Just raise your hand and say you want to do that today. It's awesome. Well, God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the God of hope. Would you give us the boldness to run into the hard places and allow our endurance to be built and our character to be stretched and built? And thank you for the hope that's found in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and stand up. If you're a part of our prayer team, you can come down. If you would like prayer, we're doing it a few ways right now. You're doing it at the altars. If you're more comfortable with them wearing a mask, all you have to do is wear a mask when you come up here and they will put on a mask. But you can come up and get prayer for anything at all. You can text in if you want us to call you for prayer. All right, we're going to have to take a deep breath because we have one small novel of prayer words, okay? We got the name Crystal. We heard the phrase crystal waters of the lake. Since you had an experience on a lake, the Lord desires to bring clarity to. Someone missed an appointment last week and you feel like that's the description of your life, that you're just running to catch up. Someone feels very alone in the biggest battle of their life. A broken or deviated septum. Someone that would describe their life as chaos and they're at the point of desperation. Someone feels like their hands are tied behind their back. Heel pain. A person who has a graduating senior and is concerned about how they're going to pay for college. Someone that has been operating like a Martha and having trouble receiving from God. A man that's been dealing with major symptoms of anxiety and that's not their norm. And then we got a picture of a tattoo of a man's arm, or on a man's arm. A heart with thorns and ivy, since the Lord is drawing you with his love. Any of those things, anything else, we would love to spend some time praying for you. If you're comfortable with it, if you'll put your hands out in front of you. We're going to end service receiving a blessing from Scripture. It's been prayed over the people of God for thousands of years. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. You'll have a great week.